The scripture reading before the lesson will come from Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And I'll be reading again from the New King James Version. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination.
For about the past 3 months, we've been actually doing a study on the eldership. And I said toward the beginning of it that we would, and I wouldn't say every time that this lesson's about an eldership or this lesson's about elders or this lesson isn't. Because in fact, a man that would be qualified as an elder of the Lord's church happens to be a man who is a faithful follower of Christ who has a wife and children. And so we can all learn about what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ whenever we study about what it would mean to be a fit elder in the Lord's church. Now, there are some things that present some difficulties. This comes to our last lesson of this whole study because we've looked through basically all these characteristics that we've been talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And if you go back and would listen to the lessons, you could connect them each to something or a couple of the characteristics that are mentioned. And there are a couple reasons I saved this one to last. And one big one is because it gets a little technical because there's some difficulties people have with it. You talk about one who is not quick to anger or has a good hold on their temper or they're sober. They're something like that, and you can sort of say, I can understand that. We looked at those in the Bible and how the Bible talks about it. But then when it gets to passages like this that we just had read in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, or in 1 Timothy chapter 3, whenever it says in verse 2, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. And in verse 4 it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And many of you may be sitting there saying, well, I don't see any difficulty in that. But where the difficulty comes in is when people bring up questions like, what does it mean for your children to be, as the scripture reading in Titus 1:6 said, faithful children? What does it mean for them to be in submission with all due reverence? And what about children? What if a man has a child? Can he be qualified as an elder? And so here are a few questions that come up, and we'll look at how we answer these whenever we examine Scripture. And we see many of them are cleared up quite easily, and then there are some other difficulties that come up. And we'll look at maybe what the source of that is and what we can do to help get over that, if possible, in the future. So when we first ask this question, it says children, both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, both talk about children in the plural. And it's led men. I know of one in particular that I studied with years ago that he said, I can't be an elder because I've only ever had one child. And he and his wife weren't capable of having children after their first child. And so he thought that disqualified him from being an elder. And I want to give a note of caution. And that is, if any of you are sitting there saying, well, that's just ridiculous. If he'd be a good man to be an elder, he should just be an elder. Well, he had a legitimate point to ask, right? And shouldn't we do that with Scripture? Because we do desire to do what it says. And someone might say, yeah, but if they're good in all the other ways, so what if it's one child instead of children? Well, what other thing would you use that logic for? And the truth of the matter is there are people today who are doing that. They're saying each man in the eldership does not need to meet all of these qualifications. There's one teaching that's common today, and it's growing. And whenever you boil that down then, what you have is you could say, well, this man flies off the handle and loses his temper, but he's a real good manager of things. And this man, well, he's not real knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but boy, he can keep his temper, is the way some people look at it. And they would go on to say, well, and this guy might not be married, and this man might not have children, But you put them all together, and the eldership meets these characteristics. But we see the absurdity of that pretty quickly, because it says, if a man, and we're getting qualifications, and again, better, characteristics of a faithful man of God who would be able to lead the Lord's church well with other men like that. And that's what I wanted us to think about. If you're saying, oh, well, that's easy, it could be a child. Well, we need a little bit more reasoning than that, than to just say it could be a child. And there is more. We don't have to guess about this. If it's enough to be a child, if someone has to have two or more children. But before we look at that, I wanted to look at one other thing. And that is, just because someone doesn't qualify to be a leader in the Lord's church because he doesn't have a wife or doesn't have children, doesn't mean that he can't be a faithful servant to God. And it doesn't mean that he can't be a very beneficial servant in the Lord's church. It does mean that he can't lead in the capacity of an elder for the Lord's church. That's another thing I wanted to bring up. So even if it were the case that we would conclude if someone doesn't have two or more children that they couldn't be an elder, it doesn't mean that they couldn't be a good servant in the Lord's church. But as we examine it, this is what we see. Go back to Genesis 21. And all the way back in Genesis 21, you see a usage of this word that will remind you of the way that we use it. You remember that Sarai, later Sarah, and Abram, later Abraham, couldn't have children. And so they have Ishmael by the bondservant Hagar. But then later, just like God promised, he visited Sarah, and she conceived, and she bore Isaac. And in verse 7, she, Sarah, also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." Now, nowhere in here do I see anybody say, "Oh, Sarah, you're not going to nurse children. You mean nurse child or nurse a child," right? I don't see anybody correct her. Well, because she uses it really like we use it today. If you're filling out paperwork and it says, "Do you have children?" and you circle Y, "Yes, I have children," are you going to get arrested because you committed perjury, you lied on paperwork if you have one child? No, because we understand that. And there's a saying for this I had to write down because it gets technical. There we go. Dayton Keyes said, "This is a plural of necessity, comprehends the singular." That means that this is a case where the plural of this topic includes the singular of the topic. And otherwise, you'd sound like you were reading a legal document. Or Sarah would be saying something like, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child or children?" And you would have to put that in every place that would come up. Or the Holy Spirit would have had to say that in every place that would come up. But that's the Old Testament, and it's common usage for us even today. Let's look at the New Testament, at what we're talking about. And whenever we get to 1 Timothy 5, we see this used actually in a couple different ways. And we don't have to guess and say, okay, I guess Van and other people might say it's okay to interpret children to mean, well, it could mean one child or more. But whenever you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, what you see is that there was, in a way, a place of work for a woman who might not have any family to support her. She's lost her husband, and this is called a widow indeed. And there are different qualifications for her as you look at it. But whenever you look at verse 16 and in verse 4, you see some interesting things going on. But look at verse 4, and it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." Now think about that for a second. If we're saying if it's plural, it means if you just have one, it doesn't count. Because this says if any widow has grandchildren or children at home. What would that mean if it had to say, or a child or grandchild at home? It would mean that if the widow only had a child or a grandchild at home, then that child or grandchild could say, "I'm only one, so I'm not obligated to take care of you." And what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 was, if you have two or more grandchildren or two or more children at home, then I have to take care of you. Now, when we look at that, we say, okay, that's pretty ridiculous, right? Because Paul's saying, it makes sense that at first they should take care of their own family. Now, you keep on looking in verse 14. He says, therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside to Satan. There's children mentioned again, but that's mentioned in passing as far as general lifestyle that he perceives for that. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has a widow, has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, and that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, did you catch the plural there? The plural of necessity that comprehends the singular. It's widows. Now, it doesn't mean that if you only are related to one great woman in need, that you say, I don't have widows, I only have one widow in my family, and so therefore she doesn't, I don't need to help because this says widows, right? We wouldn't say that, and that's not the way that it's meant to be comprehended. So in this chapter, we have both children and widows talked about in the same way, as we see it talked about all the way back in Genesis chapter 21. And then when we look back at 1 Timothy 3, we see it's not an exception to any rule whenever he says, whenever he says that in verse 4, one who rules his own house while having his children in submission would also include somebody who has a child and has that child in submission. Now, when we look at that point, we can conclude if a man is married to one wife, like we've talked about, and he demonstrates the other characteristics that we've talked about, and he only has one child that demonstrates the characteristics we're going to look at more, he fulfills this requirement that we see listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, let's look at a little bit about that child. Go back over to Titus 1:6. Titus 1:6. And it says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, it's the children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And it says that they're faithful children. The big question here is faithful to whom? And someone might say right away, well, they have to be Christians. They have to be believers. Don't get excited. I agree with you. But we need to know a little bit more than that. Because if you just take this word faithful, couldn't it mean that they're faithful in doing what it is that you say to them? Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that they're in submission. They listen to their father. And some would interpret this to say it doesn't mean that they have to be followers of Christ, but it means that they need to be in submission to their father. They don't need to be reckless and guilty of riot, that they just need to be what we might call good kids. Is that what that means? Well, I want to look at this word faithful as it's used in a few more places. Go back to 1 Timothy, and he uses it several times. And keep in mind who's writing this, the Holy Spirit through the means of Paul. And look at how Paul uses this idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And you say, what's that have anything to do with anything? The word faith and the word believe come from the same root word, and they have to do with each other. And they can mean being honest and trustworthy and loyal. That's the fundamental meaning of that. Whenever it says God is faithful, it doesn't mean that it doesn't so much mean that he follows the word of God as much as he's trustworthy and loyal. But here in verse 10, when it says those who believe, it's actually the same related to the same word that's translated faithful and faithful children. Now here we don't have any doubt. Who are those who believe? Well, these are members of the Lord's church. And this is actually in the same, being used the same way. And what I mean is, it's an adjective, and for those of us who have left grammar school behind a long time ago, simply that means that it is explaining what another word means. But to make it work in our translations, it says those who believe. Another way that it might be is especially of believer ones. And we say believer ones, I don't talk that way. Well, that's why the translation didn't put it that way. But it's used there, and you go down to verse 12, and he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers. same usage of the word. And again, we see in the same context that this is talking about members of the Lord's church. No doubt about it whatsoever. Verse 16, same use of the word of chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman, you could translate that, if any faithful man or woman, but in the context, this is saying if any member of Christ's church has widows, then it's their responsibility to take care of them. Certainly, he's not writing a book in Scripture and directing this at people who aren't a member of the Lord's church. He's writing this and he's directing it at people who are part of the body. And he's saying, if someone's part of the body, if they're a follower of Jesus Christ, and they have a widow at home, it's their responsibility to take care of them. So it's the same type of word being used that way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Bless you. Verse 2, now we're talking about servants and masters, and here it's used twice. And those servants who have believing masters, again, these aren't masters who are faithful to who? Not faithful to their servants. These are masters who are following the faith of God. These masters are being described as believer masters. These masters are believers. It's an adjective. And he goes on and says, let them not despise them because they are brethren. We have no doubt now that he's referring to the fact that these are disciples of Christ. But rather, serve them because those who are benefited are believers, again, and beloved, teach and exhort these things. Now, going back to Titus chapter 1, verse 6, we break it down then, and he's saying, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having believer children, children who are believers, would be the same usage of all the ones that we're looking at. It really brings it down to the point where he is saying, this person's children are members of the Lord's church. It gets that specific whenever you look at the other ways that it's used in the Bible. Now, you could do what I've read many people do. Most commentators say that a child of a man who would be qualified as an elder has to be a Christian. Most that you read will say that. They don't necessarily back it up like I just backed it up today. But most of them say that. One said, well, if he's older and his children haven't put on Christ, then how could they be qualified? And there's a point there, but it doesn't necessarily prove it all the way, does it? And so what we just looked at is that's the way the word is used because of the way the word believe is used in Scripture. We just talked about how someone has to believe in order to be saved, but it's not good enough just to think it. Whenever you look at Acts chapter 16, you see very specifically the way believe is used. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer thinks he's going to die, he's going to fall on his own sword, and he's stopped. In verse 30, it says, and he brought them out whenever Paul and Silas stopped him, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. But he didn't stop there. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night, and he, the jailer, took them all the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed. And the idea of this section, having believed in God with all his household, is looking back on all he did whenever he heard the gospel preached and he responded to it, all including washing the stripes. People say that was likely part of repentance, and he would have had to have repented based on other verses, and being baptized was all part of his believing. And as you look in Scripture, faith and believing all are tied inseparably with action. And so Scripture understands a believing person to be a follower of Christ. Unless it defines it some other way, and it is specifying this is a faithful person in something or faithful to something else, it seems like whenever it talks about someone as a believer, it means that they're a member of the Church of Christ. And so this man can have one or more children. His children, one or more children, as we put it all together, they have to be, the one or the more, have to be believers, part of the Lord's church. So that clears up many things. And here are some things to think about that bring up some problems that aren't so much God's problems as our problems. And that is this: what about a scenario where a man himself wasn't a member of the Lord's church when his children were growing up, and the mother was a really fantastic Christian woman, and the children became Christians, and they lived on to be faithful, and after the children are out of the house, then the man comes to Christ? What about that? And now we come to, what's the point of Timothy and Titus' list? And we have to take great care that while someone must meet all of these things, this isn't a cold checklist. That's why I like to call it characteristics and not qualifications, because so often we say qualifications, okay, is he married? Yeah, remember last week we said there's more to it than just paper, right? Does he have believing children? Yep, check that mark. Well, there's more to it than if his children happen to be believing. Because could a child of someone who is unfaithful and unhelpful to their child living in Christ be faithful? Yes, they can. There are people who are living proof that you don't have to have faithful parents to be a faithful child. So it's not good enough to just have faithful children, is it? But what's the point of this part of their list? The point is the same as the rest of them. This is a characteristic. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said that this man, verse 4, must be one who rules his own house. That means that he stood before his children as a leader that God placed in his house. Could that be said of a man who never led his children in Christ and never raised them in that way? And I would argue that it can't be whenever we look at it that way. And you keep on going, and he says having his children in all submission, that would be part of ruling a house well, and it's part of a qualification of deacons before the children become believers even. With all reverence, verse 5, and here's the thrust of the characteristic. We can't get caught up on, does he have children and that's it? Yes, he must have a child or children. But verse 5 says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And that's the whole point of it. As his children were growing, and did he conduct them in such a way where they went on to be faithful members of the Lord's church? Because that shows a man that has this characteristic that he can do the same thing with people that are part of the congregation that he oversees. And so it's not good enough to look at a man and say, wow, look at his kids. He has good kids. That can be a great indicator. But we look at the man and say, well, what did he have to do with it? And then there are some other difficulties that are brought up. What about the man does raise his children? He's a believer. His children become believers. They leave, and they leave the faith. Well, there's a difficulty there. And it's one of those hypotheticals that you might not necessarily be able to answer in a lesson, because what did his home life look like? Was there any indication that he did rule his house well? Or maybe he didn't. And he seems like a nice guy and everything else is in line, but maybe he didn't rule his house well. What about a man who has several children and not all of them are still faithful? There becomes a difficulty. And some say, well, no, if not all of them are faithful, then they're not all faithful children. And another one says he only needs one. He only needs one to be faithful. This is where Van is on this. I'm bringing up some difficult things that we all need to study on and that I want to work on some more. I don't understand God as someone who is a statistics guy who says, you had 12 kids and 11 of them were good. You did a really great job in your home, but that one, and so forget about it. Again, we go back to this is a quality, a characteristic of this man. He might have had these 12 or 120 kids, and we're going to play statistics and say, well, only 100 of the 120 are faithful, even though when you're raising them, you did what we talked about this morning. You had a plan for them. You showed them Christ in your life, and you had Bible studies with them and devotionals in your home, and you did a really good job, but not all of them. That's sort of the thing that I'm struggling with right now as I look at it. I would understand it to be he's demonstrated that he can mentor to someone, and he can teach them the truth, and show them how it is they continue to serve God faithfully. And that if he has a child who would be continuing faithful that way, then he would meet this characteristic. Now, if you don't agree with me, I'd be happy to talk to you about it, because like I said, it's something I wrestle with. But there are certainly difficulties to it. Where do these difficulties come from? They don't so much come from God as I believe they come from us. And here's what I mean. We have a leadership crisis in our country. Men who aren't leading like they should in their homes, and then in whatever respective positions that they should lead in. And as a result, the church has softened on, if we want to look at it that way, softened on its characteristics that we see in a qualified man. And why I say that is, I've seen truly qualified men. And I really believe if you've been to congregations and you've seen truly qualified men as elders, or you've seen men that you know here personally qualified as elders, then you know the difference between saying, if we read this like this and we take it to mean that, then this man, we think he qualifies, versus, oh boy, absolutely. Look at the way he conducted his home. Look at how he lived day to day. He might have made some mistakes 3 decades ago, right? But when we look at how he dealt with his children and we look at how he manages his household, there's not a doubt about it that this man is what he's talking about here. And there certainly is a difference. And so I would just encourage us, when it comes to this and any other characteristic of a man looking at him to be an elder, we don't soften our standards based on what we're familiar with in our society, because how men are pictured in our society are really laughable, aren't they? But we hold to the standards presented to us in Scripture, which are stringent, but we do that now and we hold to it, and we'll be breeding and raising generations of men who will live up to Christ's standard and not live down to the world's standard. And that's really more of what we need. And that's the idea that's presented here. Because if a man can raise a household to be faithful to Christ, he can look with vision for the congregation. He can be a fit leader and example of Jesus Christ in the congregation. And he can have vision that they need to arrive at the goals that they should. And that's why the Holy Spirit moved Paul to put this in here as characteristic fitting of one of these men. Each of us can learn from it as we examine it, because what we see is to be a believer takes so much more than just saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it takes living it. It takes acting like it. And are we those kind of believers that it affects every aspect of our life, our homes, our work, our family at large? Do we do that? How are we an influence not only to our own children, but to the other children that are around us, like we talked about this morning? If you are part of the Lord's body here, we're here to encourage you. Sometimes we feel nervous of what people might think if we ask for prayers, or what individuals might think if we say, you know, I've been thinking about this and I've been having this struggle, and could you pray with me? Or what might I do to be able to study about it? And how can you help me? What might someone think if I do that? That's one reason I'm here. That's one reason I'm here as a brother in Christ, as a preacher. It's one reason I decided to be a preacher, because I love to help people and build people up. It's one reason I hope all of you are here, because we're here to build one another up in the most holy faith. That's why we're here. And so don't hesitate tonight when you say, what can I do to be a stronger part of the Lord's body here at Berkeley Springs? Talk to a brother and sister that you love and trust. Ask for prayers. We're here to pray for each other. If you haven't put on Christ in baptism, we can do that tonight. But the invitation's always open. If you would study about the things we've talked about and you say, well, hold on, I thought someone just believed in Jesus to be saved and then later on they could be baptized. Men are teaching that. And there are people who are lost because they think they're saved, even though that's not what saves them, just a mental belief. If you thought that and you heard differently, study it out. Ask about it. And you could come back tomorrow. You could come back any day of the week. But if you'd like to respond to the invitation now, coming forward, believing, repenting, confessing Christ before men, you can be baptized tonight. Or if you need our prayers, we'd be happy to pray with you. Just let us know by having a seat in front while we sing.